Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. Of course, this is a portion of the scriptures that gives us some information about Jesus Christ as a child, first of all, in verse 40, and then a specific event at the age of 12. And then at the closing verses of this, it talks about him 12 years old going forward and what was the emphasis of his life. Luke chapter number 2, verse 40. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Verse number 40 says, And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And when he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for these beautiful verses. Lord, thank you for leading Dr. Luke to include these events at a time that in Christ's life that the other writers of the Gospels, Lord, you did not lead them to give us this information. I feel like, Lord, this is so vital and so important, and thank you for just giving us these things. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll bless us as we continue to look at the earthly childhood years of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that the children would sit up and listen real well. And the parents, dear Lord, that are raising these children. And Lord, then the vast support system that every parent has. Lord, grandparents and uncles and aunts and a church family, Lord, that we would all be working towards the same goal and realize the importance of these, Lord, Christ-like attributes. Help us, dear God, to instill them into the hearts and lives of the children here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. I say that the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. Galatians 4:19, the Lord let the Apostle Paul write this, My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And he used the term little children in respect to his new converts, to those he was trying to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And so he travailed the first time with them to see them born again. But then he said, I'm going to put as much effort into trying to see that Jesus Christ is formed in you. And by the way, let's not forget this. The mark and the measuring stick of our success or failure as parents is this. Have we instilled the character traits of the Lord Jesus Christ into our children? Amen. That's the measuring stick, folks. And as we examine the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can use it as that proper measuring stick. And I think about that verse, Galatians 4:19. What a verse. You know, I was in the delivery room when my wife gave birth to each of our three daughters. And I think you parents can understand this. You can go back and relive these feelings. I don't know if there's anything more powerful that when he talks about, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You know, there's no words to describe the extremity of my wife's physical, mental, emotional effort during her hours of labor. And folks, listen to me, that's the standard. In other words, this isn't supposed to be done casually. This is supposed to be done very purposefully. It's supposed to cause us to exert energy and time and effort. I just feel like, come on, folks. If we're not careful, we just get this idea that just popping into the church house, dragging the kids three times a week is going to be enough to do the job. It's not going to be enough to do the job. Every single home needs to be dedicated to the idea of instilling Christ-like character traits into our children. And when we discover un-Christ-like traits beginning to become evident in their lives, we shouldn't just sit there and ignore those things, but those things need to be addressed. At the end of the message tonight, I'm going to introduce to you the 6 attributes of the 12-year-old Jesus Christ. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, you remember we introduced about a month ago to you the parental ladder when we gave our first lesson. There's copies of the parental ladder. If you go back to the bulletin board, you can find them on a piece of paper. Step 1, proper evaluation, being honest, evaluating each of your children in each of these 6 key areas. Step 2, folks, we need prayer, pointed prayer. This list of Christ attributes gives you a prayer list where you pray for your children, watch this, and with your children about the importance of these attributes being developed in their life. And then step 3 is parental modeling, which means we, first of all, have to take those same attributes and let them be a mirror in our lives to say, is there ways we could improve so that we're setting a better example for our children in these areas? Then patient instruction, step 4, that's verbal instruction, practical training. That's step number 5, which means we not only just verbally teach, but we literally go through a training process to build these traits into their life. Praise and reward, step 6, and you know your preacher's big on that. And step number 7, purposeful correction. So praising and rewarding them when they're doing right, but also not being afraid to correct them when they're doing wrong. And so we'll take this ladder, this parental ladder, and as we introduce these 6 character traits one at a time. Now tonight, at the end of the message, we're just going to give you the 6. But as we then take each one individually, we're just going to bring the ladder and just prop it up in front of the trait and say, let's follow the ladder, let's go through the process, and let's see clearly a plan for success in training our young people in each of these key areas of Christ-likeness in their life. Tonight, though, before I introduce that, I just want to introduce you to Jesus Christ as a child. If you look back in Luke chapter 2, verse number 40, there's something you have to understand about the Lord Jesus and about what he agreed to when he came here on this earth. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and the child grew. Look, if you will, in verse number 46, at the end of the verse it says, and they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Look in chapter 2, verse number 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, let's take a step back and let's think about that, okay? Jesus grew. Jesus needed to be taught. He needed to ask questions to get answers. What does it mean, Jesus increased in wisdom? Now, wait a minute, preacher. If Jesus was indeed God, and he was, how can these statements be true? Now, although Jesus Christ was God the Son, and by the way, he never stopped being God the Son, okay? He chose, when coming to earth and taking on the form of flesh, not to access his divine knowledge and supernatural power during his growing up years. He did, of course, retain his divine nature. Right. Now, Jesus did not have man's sin nature because his father was not Joseph. His father was our heavenly father, okay? So he didn't have man's sin nature, but he did accept, as part of the process, the physical, mental, and spiritual limitations imposed on all children born into this world. You see, folks, there's a reason he did this. Jesus did not just come to die on Calvary for our sins. He came to live to teach us how to live before he died for our sins. And you know what? Can I say this? He didn't cheat. He didn't cheat. What he said was, I'm going to come and yes, retain my divine nature, but I'm going to accept the physical and mental and spiritual limitation imposed on all children born into the world. I'm going to show you how to live using the same things that are available to you one of these days. And so physically, because of that, folks, he had to grow and develop. Mentally, he had to study and learn. What I like to say this, I don't think Jesus was laying in the manger, staring up at the ceiling, doing calculus in his head, okay? Now, he could have, but he chose not to, okay? So even spiritually, he slowly increased in strength. When it talks about him becoming strong in spirit, folks, that was a growing process. Jesus came to fulfill the will of his Father, and he accomplished this not with the supernatural power that would have only been available to him as the Son of God and not available to us. But he came to fulfill the will of his Father in the power available to every man, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why the baptism of Jesus Christ was so significant. When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and indwelt him, guess what? He was saying, one of these days I'm going to give you the same thing. And I want to show you that's true. I want to mark your place. We'll be back in Luke chapter 2. But if you will, go to John chapter number 5. I'm going to show you a couple verses in John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5, if you'll look at verse number 19. John chapter number 5 and verse number 19. In John 5:19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, watch this, folks, listen to his words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Well, let's stop right there. Whoa, what? It's not that he couldn't have. It's that he's chose, while he's a man, to live under the same limitations that he's going to ask us to live in. So how does he do it? The Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Go down, if you will, to verse number 30, same chapter. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And so he said, you know what? I'm going to come down here, and I'm going to live my life the same way I'm going to ask you to live your life. I want you to develop a relationship with the Father that's so meaningful and so close and so clear that you'll be able to easily discern his will and follow and obey his will. But he then lives, by the way, go to Luke. Luke, if you will, let's go back to Luke chapter number 4. He doesn't just use the example and the relationship available to him and available to all of us by the Father, but he also uses the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's available to us too. Folks, listen to me. I can have a relationship with the Father. I can be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the one obvious advantage that Jesus had, folks, was this. He didn't have a sin nature. He was the Son of God. I don't want you to leave here thinking that I'm saying that Jesus was not God. He was 100% God and 100% man. He wasn't 50% God, 50% man. 100% man, 100% God. But I'll illustrate in a minute. He chose for a while to refuse to access the power that was available through that divine nature. Now, from time to time, he still displayed it. We'll talk about that. But for the most part, he lived his life as he would ask us to live ours. In Luke chapter number 4, if you're there, look at verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is a part of the triune God. Why does he need the Holy Spirit to fill him and give him power? And why does he need the Holy Spirit to tell him where he's supposed to go next? Because he's going to say this. Listen to me. You're not going to look at me one of these days and say, you don't know how I feel. That's why we have that wonderful verse. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but we have that wonderful verse in Hebrews 4:14. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Folks, listen to me. Except for being touched by sin, except for being sinful, Jesus became as much human and as much us as he possibly could. And he said, while I am as you are, I'm going to teach you how to live and how you can successfully live out your Christian life. But you're going to have that close relationship with the Father. And you're going to have to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have to be willing to be directed and empowered by the Spirit of God as you carry out what I have for you, just as I carried out what the Father had for me. And so Jesus didn't cheat. The choice to be directed solely by the will of the Father and perform wholly in the power of the Spirit did not make Jesus any less divine in his nature. He chose to live as he would ask us to live. Luke 4:14, you're right there. And he returned in the power of the Spirit. In Matthew 12:28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. He said, you know how I cast out devils? By the power, he said it, by the Spirit of God. Now, I spent time explaining this because I think it's interesting to note that Jesus had to learn, Jesus had to live, and Jesus had to grow in the same way our children do. When Jesus looks down and loves on your children, and he has a sense of understanding, he understands the struggles, he understands the limitations. He understands where they are. I mean, he just doesn't understand it. He has experience of where they are on each of their age levels. And he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was divine in his nature. He could have at any time exercised the power that was rightfully his. He laid that aside for a while in order to show us how to live the same way we'd ask us to live. I kind of illustrate it sometimes like this. When we were kids, when our daughters were small children, and I was assigned babysitting duties so that Cheryl could go get some things done. A lot of times we waited till the car was out of the parking lot, and then I told the girls we're playing football. And we didn't go outside and play football. We liked playing football in the house. And she would clear out everything in the living room that was breakable. And then it would be those three girls against me. And the pillow from the couch was the football. And they would kick off the football, the pillow. And then I would catch it. And then I would run. And their job was to tackle me. And we say, how little were they? Well, they were little. I mean, you know, I wanted to win. And so they were pretty little. And you say, well, that don't seem very fair. Well, to make it a little more fair, what I would do is I had one simple rule. Okay, I had to play the game on my knees. And they could stand up and play the game. And so, you know what I'd do? I'd get down on my knees, and I'd wait for that pillow to come. And then I'd be running on my knees. And those three girls, by the way, girls are vicious. Let me just establish something, okay? Can I get an amen here? They come in here acting all nice and sweet and dandy. I'll tell you, I'm talking about you too. They're vicious. They are vicious, mean, nasty little creatures, you know. And they don't play fair. They'll gouge your eyeballs out. They'll kick you. They'll elbow you. They'll do whatever they got to win. Don't talk to me about these, you know, meek and quiet spirit girls. Not when we're talking about living room football, at least, you know. And so, you know what? Listen, folks, do you realize that at any time, I still had the ability and the power to stand up on my feet and play the game that way. But I chose not to. And Jesus was not any less the Son of God. Matter of fact, there was times, and he did this so that he could convince the Jews who were always looking for a sign. Show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. So what did he do? He shows them a zillion signs. Did it change their mind? You know, you're either going to accept it by faith or you're not. But there were those times, come on, the inner circle, the three of them went on that Mount of Transfiguration. You know what they did? They saw Jesus stand up. Because there was times where, you know what, all of a sudden somebody handed him a lunch box or basket with a few loaves of fish and a couple of a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and you know what? All of a sudden, Jesus stood up. There were times when people came to him that were crippled, and Jesus, listen, there's more than enough times and more than enough evidence that this was the Son of God to remove any doubt. But when it came to the day-to-day affairs of life, he was more interested in teaching us how he lived, how we can live, than he was just proclaiming himself constantly through the powers available to him that he was the Son of God. And so I want to bring to you a very human Jesus, even though he's 100% God. I want you children to understand that when you're struggling sometimes and you're sometimes feel bound by the limitation of your age or your abilities, you know what? Jesus experienced those things. Oh, nobody understands. You know, I'm going through these junior high awkward years and nobody understands. Jesus went through the same years. Go talk to him about it. He knows. Well, you know, you all don't realize how tough it is on Jesus. Yeah, and by the way, we were not born 35 years of age, all right? I know some of you think your parents were born at 35, but they were not. They understand more than you think. But Jesus does also. I began to kind of look at Jesus and look at what we know about his birth and what we know about his childhood years, and I kind of just build a little biography of his childhood years, which I'm going to share with you in a few minutes. Then we're going to just list the six attributes, and that'll be it. But you know what? There's several things that God chose for Jesus to experience as a child. Number one, Jesus was raised in a poor home. He was raised in a poor home. You know, God could have put him in a palace, and he chose not to. He could have had him born in a palace. But you know what? He chose for him to be born in a stable. You know what? He was in a poor home, not because Joseph did not work hard. The Bible tells us more enough about Joseph for us to understand he was a remarkable man. We taught on Joseph, and my goodness sakes, how could Joseph be anything less than remarkable? After all, it was God who chose him as Christ's father figure, and we talked about that. We do know that he and Mary started out with little or nothing. By the way, that's not a bad way to start out. That's not a bad way to start out. I know this, basically, their financial situation, their home, for two reasons. Had he been well-to-do, I think housing would have been found in Bethlehem for his family. And I'm sorry, folks, but if a very, very rich person would have showed up a little late, they would have been given a room, okay? And so I believe for that reason, but probably more solid evidence is the fact that when Jesus was brought to the temple 8 days after his birth to be circumcised, dedicated to the Lord, his parents brought a sacrifice of two clean birds. And of course, in Leviticus chapter number 12, a family was commanded to bring a lamb for the sacrifice of the dedication of the firstborn son of each family to God, or two turtle doves or pigeons if they couldn't afford a lamb. And you know what? They brought the lesser because of their financial situation. And so he was raised in a poor family, a hardworking family, but a poor family. Joseph and Mary's financial situation allowed them only to bring the two clean birds. Now, you think about this, folks, and Joseph and Mary, and I appreciate them so much. I can't wait to talk to them because there's so many, you know, there's just a skeleton outline of information given about these years, and I want to hear all the details, you know. But I think about that. I think about how, you know what, after 8 days, they named him, and after 40, circumcised and named him, and then after 40 days, the time of Mary's purification, they presented him to the temple there, and then they came back from that presentation, and they lived in Bethlehem for a while, because we know that, because that is where the wise men came and found him. And then it was in Bethlehem that the angel of the Lord appeared after the wise men left, told him, warned him in a dream, warned Joseph in a dream, you know what, you need to go to Egypt now. You need to go right now to Egypt. Herod had found out that the wise men had not come back to report that they had found it. And he was livid, and he was planning murder, and the Spirit of the Lord protected Jesus Christ in those days. And I thought about that. I thought to myself, here's a family with nothing. All of a sudden, you got to move to a foreign country. I mean, how in the world do you even, you know, afford that. And then interesting that God sent the three wise men, and as they left him some precious gifts. And God provided a way. He provided the financial means for them to be able to leave their country and go live in a foreign country. I don't mean this wrong, folks, but it's just kind of a fact of life. You know what? If you are an immigrant or a foreigner and you enter a country and there is a choice between giving you a job, come on, the world hasn't changed that much in all these years. Or some hometown boy who's getting a job. And so I think that God saw that, and I think Joseph, when he went there, because he had a wage-earning craftsman skill, gentleman, that he could even change countries and still find work. But it may not have been the best work. It may have been not been the highest paid work. Right. And he may have been the first one laid off and the last one hired. But you know what? God provided. God provided. Okay? And so Jesus was raised in a poor home. I want to just say this. You know, folks, I'm not sure that if they ran buses back in those days, one of the bus route areas wouldn't have been where Jesus lived. Hey, folks, listen to me. Let's keep a heart tender for our bus young people. I mean that. Let's stay a church that loves the bus ministry. Let's stay a church that's willing to sacrifice for the bus ministry. Listen to me. Let's stay a church willing to work in the bus ministry. And we're going to need, I'm just telling you, I'm watching old man clock, you know, old man time. The clock keeps winding. And we're going to have in every area a changing of the guard and in the next several years. And there's going to be people that used to that's not going to be able to. And in every generation of this church, we've got to have young ladies and young men and young couples. Come on, teenagers, and get a heart for it. And throw your life into it and get a burden for it and say, this is what God wants me to do and this one thing I do. And by the way, that's an important thing. That's an awesome thing. Most of the salvations that's announced from this pulpit that happens at this church is because of the bus ministry. But you know what, folks? We can't just decide that we're going to stop doing the hard things, the difficult things. We've got to keep producing people that have a heart for this ministry. So stay open to God about that. Jesus was raised in a poor home, but think about this. Jesus not only was raised in a poor home, but he had to flee his life. He had to go to a different country. I just explained all that. Even after the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in Egypt, told him he could come back, you know what? Instead of going back to Bethlehem, he diverted to their original hometown of Nazareth. And you know what? Jesus not only was a poor child, he was a hunted child. Okay? Herod didn't find him. You say, well, Herod had passed away. Yeah, but Herod's son was still on the throne. And I don't know how much emphasis, how hard they were looking, but can you imagine the unease of Mary and Joseph if they moved back into a country knowing that all of the children 2 years in age of and older of an entire region had been slaughtered in an attempt to kill your child. And now you're moving back into that country and no, that man is no longer on the throne, but his son is. I can't help but think, you know, every time the soldiers were to come into Nazareth, that maybe they'd train Jesus. If you see soldiers, you see Romans, you scat home. You go lock the door, you hide in your room, you get under the bed. I don't know. That's why I want to talk to him about that. But you know what? Jesus lived his life understanding that if the right people could identify who he was, they would kill him. Right. Jesus also lived with, I think, a certain measure of undeserved guilt. Can you imagine as he got a little older and his mom and dad is being so specific about, you say, preacher, but he knew all these things. No, he grew. He increased in knowledge. He had to ask questions. He had to get answers. Right. Okay? And so can you imagine as they're going through some of this, why you think there is an age, 8, 9, 10, sometime where he doesn't say, Mom, Dad, wait. What is going on? Why is it? I don't see the other children run when the Romans come. At some point, maybe it wasn't Mom and Dad. Maybe it was a friend that had heard. Maybe it was an aunt or an uncle. You don't think at some point somebody didn't tell him the story of what happened in Bethlehem and how many children had died in an attempt to kill him? You know, our soldiers will come back a lot of times from Vietnam. I talked to Brother Ron about this. He certainly suffered from it, from something called survivor's guilt. The fact that somebody had died for them or somebody had died instead of them. And that may not seem like a big deal to you, but if you've ever been put in that situation, that becomes a very heavy burden to live with. So Jesus, born in a poor home, he was a hunted child. Jesus was a child who lived with a certain amount of undeserved guilt. Jesus was a child who lived under the spotlight of supernatural expectation. Okay, family came to visit. They're in Nazareth now. Mary and Joseph make friends. One way or another, I'm sure some of the astounding stories surrounding the conception, come on, the birth, all the things connected to the Christmas story, the life of this boy whispered among those who lived around him, the stories of his immaculate conception, of the shepherds and their celestial visitors, of dark men from the far east, extravagant gifts that they bore, retold accounts of the declarations of Simeon the priest and Anna the prophetess. You don't think those stories didn't whirl in small town Israel? There was great speculation. Come on, maybe sometimes hushed speculation about his future, as maybe he's a great prophet. And others may be whispering the word Messiah. Small towns are small towns the world over. And you know what? When all of a sudden everybody looks at you a little different, and all of a sudden there is a heightened expectation about what you're supposed to be and who you're supposed to be and how you're supposed to be. He lived with that. Why are you sharing this? Look right up here. I want to help you. I want you to understand, Jesus didn't have a perfect home life. Jesus didn't have a perfect upbringing. Jesus had a lot of things that he had to work through and deal with.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? And you know why he chose that path and God chose that path for him? So that a kid that has kind of a tough upbringing can understand it. He lived with his real biological mother. He didn't live with his real biological dad. You know, Jesus was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And some of the things that maybe some of you miss, you know what? There were times he laid in bed and missed them too. Some of the things that maybe we fear, you know what? He was touched by that. Yet without sin, he was touched by those things. So he was lived with under the spotlight of supernatural expectations. And then watch this. Jesus was a child. You know, if it's not one extreme, it's the other in small town America. Jesus was a child who lived under the spotlight of questionable legitimacy. Now, just like these stories whirled, don't you think there are also other stories that whirled? Well, I know. Come on, people are jealous the world over. People are mean the world over. And don't you think there's some of them that said, well, I hear these big stories about the Immaculate Conception. All I know is that they weren't together as husband and wife, and she came up pregnant. Doesn't take rocket science to figure out something was going on. Come on. You don't think there was some of that being bantered about? And so there were people that were saying things that were not fair, not true, embarrassing, shameful. You know, even when he was in his ministries, folks, I could take you and show you where the Pharisees at one time threw that accusation in his face, that he was born a bastard, an illegitimate child. So those speculations were still whirling when he was an adult. Hey, can I say this? Children can be cruel. Children, don't be that person. Okay, don't be that person. Don't say things to another child, even if they're true, that you know will hurt them. Don't do that. But you know what? Children can be cruel sometimes. You don't think some of these stories didn't whirl around the synagogue? You don't think some of these stories weren't overheard by the children as they listened to their mother's talk? And then they were the ones, when something didn't go their way on the playground, that maybe turned around and threw it in his face. Now, preacher, why go through this? I go through this because I want you to understand that we have an high priest that was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin. And young people, I really mean this, from the smallest child that can understand what I'm saying all the way up to you young people and going up into your young adult years, those of you that are trying to navigate the 20-something years, Do you realize that Jesus Christ also lived every one of those years? And everything that you're facing, he was at least touched in some ways, some way by the same things, so that he was relatable. He's relatable to your situation, and he's somebody that you can go to. But you know, despite all of these things, folks, that he could have, man, I want to blow the trumpet on this every time I get a chance to. He could have hung his hat on almost any of these and developed a victim's mentality and failed in his mission that God had sent him on. He refused to be a victim and decided instead to be a victor for us. For us. Well, one of the things we've got to guard against is, folks, we have a government that's in a full-time business trying to make everybody a victim. They want to convince you that every single one of us is a victim. And you know what? We can all look at our lives and find some aspect of it that's less than ideal. Something that just didn't work out. Something that just doesn't seem fair. Something that we just don't understand. We can all do that if we want to. And then we can point at that one thing the rest of our lives and keep failing and keep failing and keep failing and keep blaming that thing. Or we can rise above that and say, you know what? God put me in the circumstance he put me in. And you know what? He's got a will for my life. And my job is not to focus on the problems of my life or the shortcomings or what I think is unfair. My job is to do what Jesus did, and that is to find the will of the Father and do it. And to trust God that he didn't make mistakes in where he put me, who he made me to be, how he allowed me to be raised. All of that is for a divine purpose, and I'm going to find and do the will of God. Go back, if you will, to Luke chapter number 2. I'll literally just introduce and read them to you, and then we'll develop. They have plenty of time to develop them in the weeks ahead. The 6 attributes of Jesus Christ. What do you mean by that as a child? I'm not talking about the things that he began to do going forward from age 12 on. You'll find those attributes in the teenage years of Jesus Christ, my book on the teenage years. But I'm talking about the 6 attributes that were firmly instilled into his personality at the still tender age of 12. And these verses, I'm going to read just a handful of verses that give us insight to the character of Christ at age 12. Now, as I read these and I list them, I want you to imagine, okay, let's set a goal then. All right, I've got a 4-year-old, I've got a 6-year-old, I've got an 8-year-old. By age 12... wouldn't it be wonderful if the 6 strongest attributes of my child's life mirrored the 6 strongest attributes of Jesus when he was 12 years of age? Right. If that happens, then I don't care what anybody in the world says about what we're doing. I'm going to feel good about it. Because the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. And the ultimate goal of parenting is to instill Christ's likeness in our young people. Right. So here's the verses, just a few of them. Look at verse 40. And the child grew. Okay, now this is pre-verse 41, talking about him growing towards 12. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, if you will, look at verse 46 and 47. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Look at verse number 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now, all of these things happened prior to, refer to things happening prior to, or while he was 12. So some things were already there. Some things were already firmly established. Let me give you the 6 things. Number 1, verse 40, strength of spirit. He waxed strong in spirit. We're going to discuss what that means. Interesting phrase. Number two, godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. Number three, a divine graciousness. And the grace of God was upon him. I'm going to talk to you about that word grace. Grace means unmerited favor. But grace doesn't just mean that. When you find the word grace in the Bible, it just doesn't mean unmerited favor. Sometimes the word grace stands for the attribute of grace or graciousness. Jesus didn't need unmerited favor. So when it says the grace of God was upon him, if you study that word, it literally means the graciousness of God was upon him. Isn't that interesting? Number four, hunger for knowledge. Hunger for knowledge. Here's a 12-year-old. Are you getting this? Come on, a 12-year-old. And you know what? They're going to this Passover, the feast of the Passover. And you know what? Here they are getting out of their small little town, going to the big town with all the excitement and all of the relatives and all of the family and all the festivities and all the food and everything surrounding this celebration of a religious holiday. And where's a 12-year-old boy go? He looks around, spots the temple, sees all the kids playing, sees the ball game going on here, listens to the laughter, smells the food, and you know where he goes? Temple. I mean, I love this. We'll talk about it when we get to it. But here are the learned scholars of the day when it comes to Bible matters. And a 12-year-old boy walks in the door, and they look up and say, "Son, are you lost? You know, are you looking for your mom, your dad?" "No, I'm here to ask you some questions." Can you see those old men's faces? They kind of look at each other. Maybe one of them tries to scurry him out the door. And somebody else says, no, he's got a question. Let's hear the question. 3 days later, he's sitting in the midst of them. And they're still answering his questions. Show me that 12-year-old boy. Show me that 12-year-old girl. You see that? Hunger for knowledge. Then the depth of his understanding. We'll talk about this, but here we see in verse number 46, I mentioned this in my book. One time I saw a beautiful picture. Somebody had done an amazing job of painting. I mean, it was masterfully done. They had a picture of Jesus as a small boy, or what they perceived Jesus to look like, and he was surrounded by these doctors and scholars. And at the bottom of it, the title was "Jesus Teaches the Scholars." And I looked at the title and I said, no, that's not true. The Bible doesn't say he taught them. Young people, your job's not to teach mom and dad. Your job is to learn from mom and dad. Your job's not to interrupt grandpa and grandpa to tell them the way they need to think about something. Come on. Let's read it again. Verse 47, all they that heard him were, verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all that heard him, what were they hearing? His questions. Were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now think about this. Watch this. You can gauge the intellect of somebody by the type of questions they're asking. Okay. All right. So, here's a young 12-year-old boy that walks in. The Bible says he's both hearing them. So maybe for a while, he just kind of sat in the back and listened to them. And then, certain things were said, and all of a sudden, excuse me, could I ask something? And then, but there was an understanding. Listen, I'm going to talk to you about this. Parents, developing your children's understanding during that first 12 years is incredibly important. Teaching them how to gain knowledge and how to take that knowledge and turn it into understanding, incredibly important in the first 12 years of your children's life, okay? Video games, let's look up here. Video games and the TV sets and technology in general has turned a generation of children into dullards. dullards.
Yes, sir.
Okay? I mean, it has.
Amen. It's true.
You can't find a boy that'll read?
Right.
You can't find a boy that's not true. You can find them. They are so rare, though. That wants to do something, make something, figure something out, tear something apart, put it back together, build something.
Right.
Following around older guys, driving them crazy, ask them 100 questions.
Right.
We're going to help you. The Bible's going to help you. And then this last one, we're done. Well, I want to stop teaching them all, but we've got time for that. Then we get down to verse 49. Now, Mary makes a mistake. And she does. Hey, moms, dads, that can make us feel a little better. We're going to make mistakes with our kids, okay?
Yes.
Verse 48, they see him. I understand why the mom's upset. Come on. If I disappeared at age 12 for 3 days and when my mom found me, I'm not sure she'd have been asking me any questions. I don't know how that would have went. Not good for me. But notice what this. She's upset. I get she's upset. She says in middle of verse 48, son, why hast thou thus dealt with me? Behold, watch this, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now I understand, folks, in her defense, that Joseph was certainly filling the role of an earthly father. So I'm not hypercritical here. But Jesus needed to hit a reset button in her mind. And he hits that reset button when he answers the question. Man, you know what? How hard would it be to raise somebody that's perfect? Man, God bless Mary. Now, I love this answer. And he said unto them, by the way, I think he said it respectfully, young people. I don't think he said it like a smart aleck. Because you know what? That's a sinful thing to do. Jesus wasn't sinful. I think he asked her a very pointed question. He did it on purpose to hit a reset button in their relationship. And he said this, how is it that you sought me? Wish you not that I must be about my capital F father's business. Now watch this, I'm done. What do you mean by clarity of purpose? By 12 years of age, here's a young man that is 100% sold on this. The reason I have been put on earth is to fulfill the will of God the Father, to fulfill the will of God the Father. And you stop 12, 13, 14 year old boys, and again, not being critical, but what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I'm going to be a fireman. I'm going to be a paramedic. I'm going to be a policeman. I want to be a farmer. I want to be a carpenter. I want to be a, and those things are very normal. But wouldn't it be good at some point where we have done such a good job, both in the home and in the church, that the young people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, by the time somebody asks them at 12 years of age, what are you going to do when you grow up? What are you going to be when you grow up? I'm not 100% sure, but I know that God has a will for my life. And I've been put here to do my Father's business. And whatever that is, pray that I find and do it. Such a clarity at a young age. Such an understanding of who he was. Such an understanding of why he'd been put here. That there was no hesitation. What know you not? I must be about my Father's business. And the reason I know that wasn't said in rebuke or rebellion was because just following after that, he goes down to Nazareth and you know what? He puts himself under the authority of imperfect parents. And if the Son of God, who's perfect, can put himself under the authority of imperfect parents, I think a bunch of imperfect young people ought to reevaluate your relationship with your mom and dad and put yourself in underneath the proper leadership and authority in each of our homes. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all of these things. There's so much more. I'm so excited. I'm excited about the weeks ahead. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, as we study these things together, as as a church family, that you'll help all of us, Lord, as I mentioned in my opening prayer, not just the parents, but grandparents and aunts and uncles and Sunday school teachers, children's church workers and Bible club leaders and everybody. May we understand what the goals are. May we understand what's truly important. May we work hard to instill these important attributes in the lives of our children. Lord, yes, everyone's been put here for a different purpose. You have a unique will for every single life. Lord, I pray, dear God, that these Christ character traits, Lord, would be deeply instilled. We pray these things in Jesus' name.